Well, let's pray together. Loving Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of victory and this day of praise as we celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he has broken the bonds of death and hell. He has risen and is alive forevermore and coming soon again to this world. We thank you, Lord, that the bars of death and sin have been broken, and we bless you for this. We thank you for our risen Saviour. We thank you that you vindicated his work upon the cross when you raised him from the dead, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And we thank you, Lord, because the risen Jesus brings new life to those who call upon him, brings new life to those who know him. And we can know his resurrection power in our lives. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead works in the hearts of every sinner who comes to know Christ as Saviour. We thank you for this, because that is what it had to take. Because, Lord, our hearts are so sinful and stubborn and rebellious. It needed the resurrection power of God to work that glorious salvation that many here enjoy. And we thank you for this. And we praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Remember those who are away on holiday, or those perhaps not too well, or duty keeps them from us. We pray that you would be with them and encourage them and help them and strengthen them. And bless us now as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from God's word this morning from John 20, and we're reading from verse 19. John 20, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We thank God for his word. We turn to God's word this morning, to John chapter 20. And we're going to focus particularly on the incident when Thomas had that dialogue with the disciples and then later met with the risen Jesus. Very familiar words to us. And those words are verses 24, particularly to verse 29 and looking on to verse 31. What must it have been like to be there on that first Easter Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead? What must it have been like? The same day, we are told in verse 19, when the doors were shut, where disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. And that made all the difference. When Jesus came. I've had a treat recently. I watched a YouTube video of Bev Shea singing "One Sat Alone Beside the Highway Begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bid his darkness flee." One of the stanzas speaks of the disciples hidden away for fear of the Jews. Their hearts were sad as in the tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Thank God he came. And obstacles couldn't keep him away. Yes, the doors were shut, but there he was. And his first words to them, "Peace be with you." What must it have been like to have been there? To be an eyewitness of the glory of our risen Saviour. But you would say to me, "Oh, well, I wasn't. And my faith is much less than those eyewitnesses, you know. They saw the Lord, I didn't. They're much more blessed than me." And I would just reply to you, not so. Because this is what Jesus said later. Chapter 20, verse 29. "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So if you're a believer this morning, and many would be, don't think that you're a second-class Christian because you haven't actually physically seen the risen Lord. You've seen him by faith, and you're as blessed as those who 2,000 years ago saw our risen Lord. Because they were weak and they were frail, just like you and I. And take, for example, Thomas. Ah, yes, Thomas. So let's look at the example and person of Thomas. The unbelief of Thomas, really. Sad to say this. It's a bit of a negative in a sense, but God overruled even in this man's life. You've heard of Thomas, of course. We've all heard of him. He should have been there, but wasn't. But be careful lest we judge him without judging ourselves. How often we are harsh in dealing with others, but soft in dealing with ourselves. I see myself in Thomas in many ways. We're going to consider Thomas then this morning. Firstly, Thomas's character. Thomas's character. not a very talkative man, if we look at the gospel narratives. Didn't communicate very well. Yes, he was an apostle. And yet he had a bit of a negative mindset. He was one of life's pessimists. Well, I identify with this. You heard it said, there's two prisoners looking out the window, looking out of prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. I'm a kind of mud-looking kind of person, sorry. I've got to learn to look at the stars. But Thomas was a pessimist. And his expectation wasn't really great, I suppose. Time of the death of Lazarus, we read in John 11, for example. Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Oh, that's what we're expecting, death. Come on, Thomas. Not so negative, please. He was lacking in some knowledge, I suppose. Well, he needed to be nurtured by the word of God, didn't he? Well, so do I, so do you. Our faith needs to be nurtured. It needs to be fed. And how is that done? It is done by the word of God, the Bible. It's done by us reading and meditating on the scriptures and being under an anointed word ministry. That's how our faith is strengthened and nurtured. I would suggest to you that he really didn't understand the Saviour's ministry. Again, another example of this can be seen in John 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And I don't criticize Thomas for that, because I say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, that he said this, because Jesus said in reply to Thomas these immortal words. Jesus said to him, and he says to us and to the whole world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I say, thank you, Thomas. Thank you for asking that question, though it was ill-judged maybe, that our Lord Jesus could respond in such a wonderful way. I wonder, can we trace the doubt of Thomas there? Was it an unwillingness to understand our Lord's ministry? He seems such a morose man, a pessimistic man. I've got a quote here from Alexander White, and I won't read it now, but it tells us that he was just a pessimist, morose, and this accounted for his doubt, sadly. Well, what we learn from Thomas's character in this respect is this: we have a responsibility, have we not, to come to terms with the teaching of the scriptures regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and all those glorious doctrines which impact upon us as believers. And we must give time for this in our personal lives, our family lives, and corporate lives together. This is so important. It really is. Thomas's character. And then Thomas's absence. His absence. Well, the trial, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus had taken their place. These are amazing, amazing events. We read of our Lord's appearance to Mary Magdalene. And these are glorious, glorious realities. And we read, don't we? We read that in verse 34, regarding his attendance that first day of the week, but Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them. Was not with them when Jesus came. Well, where was he? Where was he? What excuse could he give? I don't know. It may well be that depression kept him away. We don't know. But what we do know, he wasn't there. The others were. And what a blessing those disciples had when our Lord came to them. Well, he's neglectful here, isn't he? I don't want to judge him too harshly, because we see ourselves in Thomas in many ways. But we have to say this, he suffered through his neglect. Have you noticed this? I've noticed this in my life. It's very easy not to come to church. It really is. How easy it is not to come. So what's kept you away sometimes? This came home to me quite powerfully in my closing years at Highbury Baptist Church where I was pastor. We had a dear, dear lady, a married mum with her daughter. She was saved amongst us, and she was a lovely, lovely Christian girl. She suffered from health problems. Not severe health problems, but they were concerning. And often these health issues kept her away. They weren't serious, and we thought that, well, she could have made the effort and come. But she didn't. And when she knew we were leaving, it suddenly dawned upon her. She wouldn't be hearing me anymore. It sounds a boastful thing to say, but this is what she said. I should have come when I stayed away too easily. And now you won't be there. Well, there are some whose ill health does keep them away. And that is a reality. And we're sorry for that. And that's completely understandable. So I wouldn't want to make any aspersions in that regard, no. But in my past history as a Christian, frankly, I've sometimes not attended church when I could have done. And missed a blessing as a result. Oh, I didn't feel like coming. Oh, really? Yes, said one lady to me. It'll be wrong for me if I didn't feel like coming. So my feelings keep me away. Really? Is that a good enough reason? I don't think so. Really, I don't. I didn't feel like coming. Well, say no to yourself and come and receive a blessing. I would have said that to Thomas. Say no to yourself and come and meet with the risen Jesus. And a scripture reminds us, and again, very challenging this, from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What a blessing Thomas missed. Thomas's absence. And thirdly, Thomas's anger. Well, sometime later, it must have been that he was told, and we're told that sometime later he came. 8 days later, in fact, in verse 26, the disciples were there again, and Thomas with them. Earlier we've seen the Lord. Now when did that happen? Well, that probably in the week before, the week up leading up to the second Lord's Day. We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. We've actually seen him. we have. Well, he got a bit miffed about that. Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Oh, that was unnecessary, wasn't it? Now, Thomas, Jesus is risen. He really is. And the joy of the other disciples were marked at the moroseness of Thomas. His negative mindset ruled the day. He didn't know much, did he, about rejoicing over those who rejoice? No, he didn't. This is a bit crude, what he's saying here. It's inappropriate, is it not? Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands and put my finger in them. Unless I see the wound in his side and put my fist into them, I'm not going to believe. I won't believe. Well, this is grievous, isn't it? And despite what the apostle said, he wouldn't believe. And I find that compelling. Because you know what, friends? You can't change another person. You can't. So I'm bewaring judging him because, naturally speaking, all of us are plagued with unbelief. All of us. But again, this is a lesson for the disciples. Try as you may, disciples, you can't convince Thomas. You can't. Try as you may. It's not possible. You cannot change a person. And that's true today. It's true today. I've had to learn that as a pastor. And as a young Christian, before I was in the ministry, I had a friend of mine. I was converted, and it was clear as clear to me. And some years later, this friend of mine, we're in a camp together. I thought, I'll win this guy for the Lord. I'll tell him. I'll show him. And he's got to capitulate and yield to Jesus. He's got to. And I spent all night, I think, almost, speaking to him about the Lord. Did he get converted? No. No, he didn't. Next year he did. But God did that, not me. And this is true for folks here who are not believers. No one can persuade you to be a Christian. It's impossible. The only one who can is God himself by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. That's how it is. What happens when you or I lose sight of Jesus? What happens? Well, I'll tell you this. We become obstinate and resentful and unbelieving. Then Jesus came and bid the darkness flee. And that's what you need to happen to you, my friends, is it not? For Jesus to come to you and shine his light into your heart and take away that unbelief. Fourthly, Thomas is Lord. Thomas is Lord. Is that the end of the story then? Unless I see the wounds, unless I put my fingers in his prints of the nails, if I put my fist into his side, I will not believe. So is that the end of the story? Is that Thomas done and dusted? No, it's not. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Ah, yes, Thomas, you're there. And Jesus came. Jesus came. The doors being shut, no obstacle to the Lord, my friends. Jesus came and said exactly what he said a week earlier. Peace to you. are. And then he points out Thomas. Thomas, you may have thought that I wasn't with you last week, but I was, by the Holy Spirit. You don't realize this, but I exactly knew that conversation you had with these other folks here. Reach your finger here. Here it is. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here to my side. Look, see the wound there? See the open, gashed wound? Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. This is Thomas's Lord. I wonder what his attitude was before Jesus came. And the disciples were excited and they were continuing to say to him, he is alive, you know. He is really alive. He is alive. And I can imagine Thomas saying this, well, we'll see. Cynical, you know. How often we descend into cynicism. We'll see, we'll see. Look, the doors are locked. And Jesus came. Peace be with you. It's interesting to see what Jesus didn't say to Thomas. This has always impressed me. He didn't say to Thomas, oh yes, and where were you last week? That's what I would have said. Sorry, I would have said that. I would have. And where were you? Can you imagine Thomas? Can you imagine his face? His mouth would drop open, hit the floor almost, wouldn't it? Jesus had been there last week, but unseen. Thomas, you spoke too hastily to your friends. You spoke too hastily, too sharply. And we can be guilty of that. Once a month we've been looking at the whole issue of the tongue, if you remember. Here's an example of Thomas speaking too harshly, too rashly to the others. But this is so wonderful to think about. It touches me deeply, this. Jesus never gives up on anyone. For where would I be this morning if he did? Where would I be? But he never gives up on any. We show him patience. He shows eternal patience. And some treat Jesus so poorly, don't they? They treat him so shabbily. And we perhaps are witnesses to this. Maybe members of our family who are in a rebellious state, or someone we've been praying for in the Sunday school or Bible class, and they become really rebellious, and they say things they shouldn't say, and they treat Jesus in a shabby way. And you know what happens when I hear that sometimes? If I've heard that in my evangelistic work, and I hear people say things about Jesus they should never say. Do you know what I feel? I feel sympathy for the Lord. I do. It's a sign of grace, you know, in your heart, where you sense a sympathy for Jesus. You sense a compassion and a love for him. And such feelings as those indicate the reality of a living relationship with Christ. Have you got that? You say, well, I'm not sure that I have. Well, you can have. That's a great thing, isn't it, the gospel? You can have. Because Jesus never gives up on you. He never gives up on me. Thomas is Lord. And then, fifthly, Thomas's confession. What could Thomas say? These would be his last recorded words in Scripture. My Lord and my God. They weren't, all right then, I'll put my hand into your side. I don't think he did. I don't think he did at all. No, no, no. My Lord and my God. This is a statement of allegiance and commitment. It was a confession of our Lord Jesus Christ's deity and glory. And Jesus accepts this readily. This is not a profane exclamation, as some allege. No. This is a measured reply to being confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he met with you? And can you say, my Lord and my God? My heart goes out this morning to Jehovah's Witnesses. They can't say that. They can't say that. We're going on our way to the Good Friday service at Wigmore on Friday, and we saw them doing door-to-door work in our area. And they would say of our Lord Jesus, he is dead, forever dead. Oh no, Easter Day says he's alive. He's alive forevermore. Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God. Can you say that this morning? The last thing I want to reflect upon with you, the sixth and last thing, is Thomas's significance. What can we learn about his role and place in the Bible? Well, I want to, there are some negatives, but there are some positives as well. I suppose the negative would be the danger of demanding signs before trusting in God. I've got to have a sign before I trust. Thomas, says Jesus, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Gideon is a case in point in the Old Testament. You remember, he wanted signs in order to believe, and God accommodated to him for that. But now, in the New Covenant, he requires us to trust his word. Trust him. There's so many people thinking, I'll only believe if I see a vision. Or if I hear voices, if I have an impression, if I have cold shivers up and down my back, then I'll believe. No. You believe the word of God. You believe the word. Having said that, we're grateful that many Muslims are being converted. They haven't got the Bible, but some are having extraordinary dreams about Jesus and coming to faith in him. So I'm saying, thank you, Lord. But once they are saved, they want to know the Bible, don't they? That's for sure. So I'm not ruling out dreams where the Bible is not accessible to the Muslim. So that is an example of God's overruling sovereignty. So it's a case in point. We've got to be careful that we don't put signs before faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's a danger. Another danger is a danger of rejecting united testimony. And that's actually what Thomas did. Here are the other disciples, and they were united, and he didn't believe any one of them. Well, a bad move, we would say, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. I can apply this to the congregation here. There are many believers in Jesus here, and maybe there's some who aren't believers in Jesus. Well, I would say to you, friends who are not believers in Jesus, well, ask those here who are true Christians and ask them this. Is what the preacher's saying this morning true? And you'll say to them, true believers, to the unbelievers, yes, it is true what you say. United testimony. Is it possible to have a living, personal, growing, developing relationship with Jesus? Yes. Yes, it is gloriously possible. Prove that for yourself and come to him. Another danger, the danger of demanding signs, the danger of neglecting or rejecting united testimony, the danger of individualism. is a great value of believers together. Worshipping the risen Saviour. Great value in that. When I absent myself unnecessarily, I damage myself spiritually. This is what I do not recommend at all. And say, value what God has given you here. And treasure it, because it is precious. Another danger, of course, is the danger of putting feelings above Scripture. We're not even going to insight into Thomas's feelings, but I suspect his feelings kept him away. Didn't feel like coming. Come with us. No, I don't feel like it. I think that was wrong. So there are the negatives regarding Thomas's significance. But there are some positives. There are some positives. And here is a positive: the value of Thomas's testimony now. Oh, this is powerful, isn't it? Now he's seen the Lord. Now he said, my Lord and my God. And his testimony is impressive indeed. And the other positive, we can see the loving acceptance of Jesus. We ought never to doubt this. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And Jesus has time for you still. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Think about that. You may have felt that you've let the Lord down recently. There's no hope for you. Well, I would say don't feel that, my friends, because Jesus is that loving, gracious Saviour who welcomes back all hesitant, doubting believers. And if you've never come at all, come now and prove his love and grace to you personally. Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, our risen Saviour. And may he work amongst us here to his glory, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God and Father, thank you for the risen Lord Jesus. May he ever be blessed here in my heart and the hearts of those who have heard this morning. And may his grace, mercy and peace be with us for his name's sake. Amen.